Very good. Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are glad to be here this morning. I pray that you'd bless now this effort to preach your word. I pray that you'd use it, Lord, to remind us of something that would be helpful, something that might be encouraging, Lord, something that we could use throughout our days and the days to come. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by acknowledging what I have acknowledged in the past, and that is this, is that I know that most of you lead very busy and very full lives, and because of that, it is easy to forget from week to week what we have looked at, what we have addressed, what we have studied. And so very quickly, I just want to remind us of what we have considered these last few weeks, because it all ties in together. Something that I have not mentioned in the past, just because it doesn't really have to be said, but it might be helpful if you knew this, is verses 3 down through verse number 14 in the original language were all, or is all, one sentence. Okay, so if you look at verse 3 down through 14, you think, my goodness, that's one long sentence. That's hard to diagram. That's hard to dissect and maybe keep it all straight. And so I'm reminding us of what we have dealt with, not just for the sake of taking a couple of minutes to do so, but hopefully that we can see how all this ties together week after week, because there's no way to look at it in one setting without being here for several hours. And so I just want to remind you that in the opening statements that Paul has here in this chapter, in this letter, we see that Paul identified his audience as those who were faithful in Christ Jesus. That's found in verse number 1. And so he identified his audience as people who were faithful, as people who were proven, people who were reliable, people who were trustworthy in their walk with God. And obviously that is something that we should strive for in our own personal lives. Then after that, we talked about how Paul explained to them how that as a result of their salvation, they had been blessed with a spiritual blessing. In essence, what we talked about and what we noticed was this, is that Paul said that the spiritual blessing is this, is that we could now live a life that was holy and a life that is without blame. And so a beautiful, wonderful truth is this, is that as a believer, I don't have to live like I once did. Because of what God did for me by way of salvation, my life can be different than it once was. And any believer who truly wants to have a changed life can know a changed life with the power of God working in their life. They do not, and you do not, have to stay the same. And then last week, as we looked at just a couple of more verses, here is what we realized and again gave attention to, is that Paul made it clear that it doesn't matter who the person is. When a person is saved, it is because of the abundant grace of God working in their lives. There is no one who did not need grace in order to be saved. Every person who has called upon Christ and received salvation has been a recipient of the abundant grace of God. And if you have never called upon Christ to save you, if that is something that would be true of your life, then you need his grace as much as anyone else does, because none of us are good enough to obtain salvation on our own. So Paul emphasized the fact that all are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so all that said, all that in mind, to this morning I want to share just a quick story with us. Just going to try to be honest and transparent and open with us, not because it's some delicate subject. I just want to be honest and transparent about this so that you understand where I'm coming from and the point that I'm trying to make. The story starts like this. A little over 8 years ago, our family was on vacation in San Antonio, and we were doing some shopping, and we were at one of these outlet malls, and so we'd gone into this store. It was a jewelry store, and in one of the cases, they had some watches for sale, and I was kind of in the market for a watch, so I thought, at least that's what I told myself. So I noticed this watch. It got my attention. It caught my eye. I asked the person how much the watch was. They explained to me, or they told me what the price was, and I thought, hey, we're on vacation. I can justify it. We can afford it, and so I'm buying it. And so we walked out of the store, and I had me a brand new watch that we paid about $250 for. So not anything expensive, but not just a cheapo throwaway watch. And that watch was my go-to watch every day for the last 8.5 years. All right, so every day for 8.5 years, I would put that watch on. Didn't matter what I was doing, that was my watch. Well, you know this as well as I do, that over the years, trends come and go and things change, and what was once in style is no longer in style. You know that, don't you? If you don't know that, that might explain some things. All right. Trends come and go, things change, and what was once in style is no longer in style. And frankly, I don't know if my watch was still in style or not, but I still liked my watch. Still wore it and all that other stuff. I liked my watch. It's just it. I liked my watch. But now they have these things called smartwatches. I don't know if you're familiar with them or not, but they're smartwatches, or they're telling us they're smart. And anyways, my kids, Nathan and Hannah, they have Apple Watches. Leah wants an Apple Watch, and I've looked at Apple Watches, and I've decided for myself I'm not spending the money because I still like my watch. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Brother Rusty and Terry walked into church, and they said, "We have something for you for Pastor Appreciation Month." And they said, "Here's this gift," and it's a gift, and it's on a Sunday morning. You're in the foyer. You don't know if you're supposed to open it now or wait till later. And they said, "Well, if you want to go ahead and open it, feel free." So I opened it up, and inside the bag was a Fitbit Versa 2. Now, I know some of you are going, "Oh, man, a Fitbit Versa 2." And then others of you are like me, and you're like, "Fitbit Versa 2. I've heard of Fitbit, but I don't know what Fitbit Versa 2 is." So I'm appreciative by way of a gift being given to me, and I'm opening this, and I'm looking at it. I'm like, okay, Fitbit Versa 2. I understand this is one of those smart watches. The kids told me last night, the girls did, "Hey, Dad, you're getting kind of hip." I think I'm a long ways from that, but nonetheless, you're kind of catching up with the times, Dad. And so I'm looking at my watch that I like, but I'm looking at this Fitbit Versa 2 that I know is a nice gift, but I have no idea what to do with this new watch because I don't understand it. So if you'll follow the point here, or the story just a little bit, here is the point that I want you to understand, and that is this. Is because my mind doesn't understand it, it's hard for me to appreciate it like I should or otherwise could. You know, I'm looking at a watch that I like, that I've had for years, I'm comfortable with it, the little hand goes around, I know how to read it, I'm good with that, and now all of a sudden I'm looking at this watch that I don't even know how to turn on. So I go home and I begin messing with it, and I realize, oh, okay, well, here's how you make it come on. That's nice. Oh, wow, you can sync your phone to your watch and you can figure out when you've got a text message. It'll let you know if a phone call is coming in. It'll tell me how many steps I did or did not walk today. And the more I got acquainted with it, the more I realized, hey, this is pretty cool. And the reality of it is this as well, that there are still aspects about this watch that I don't understand. And maybe if somebody would share it with me, I would be even more impressed. But again, here's the point that I want to make of myself, and I think this is true of every one of us. When we don't understand something, we have a hard time appreciating it. Especially if we're comfortable with something we already have. Now, I say all that for this reason. Paul is continuing his thoughts to these believers in Ephesus. Not only will the believers of Ephesus read these words, as I've mentioned each week, there will be believers in the region who also will get to read these words as this letter would be circulated. And so in verse number 7, we ended with these thoughts, according to the riches of his grace. So Paul is talking about the abundance of the grace of God, and that's how they were saved, that's how they were redeemed, and that's how they were forgiven. They had been delivered and ransomed because, or pardoned because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as he's talking about the abundance of the grace of God, he also says in verse number 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So as Paul is talking about the abundance of the grace of God, he says he hath also abounded toward us or in our direction on our behalf in all wisdom and prudence. What is wisdom and prudence a reference to? It is a reference to understanding and knowledge. All right, it is a reference to a person's understanding and knowledge. And so here's what we see, and this is true not just in this passage, but we would see it to be true in other passages, that in order for a person to be saved, it's not just the grace of God that does the salvation, but it is also the grace of God that makes a person aware of their need of salvation. I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a conversation where you have tried to witness to someone and it does not matter what you say to them, they don't seem to get it. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're talking to someone and you're trying to convey to them the fact that they're a sinner and they say something like this, okay, well, I understand I've done some things wrong, but it doesn't seem to really weigh on them like it needs to in order for them to see a need of salvation. You're talking to them and you're saying to them, you're a sinner. And they say, well, yeah, I understand that I'm a sinner. And you say something like this, well, you'll never be good enough to be saved. And they say, okay, well, that's fine. I understand that. And you may say something to them like this, and Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on the cross for sins. And all you've got to do is repent and believe, call upon Christ and he'll save you. And it's as though they don't really grasp what it is that's being conveyed to them. If you've ever been in a situation like this, you know how frustrating that can be. Because you're trying to show them the truth of the Word of God, and yet there is some kind of a blinder there. There is some kind of a veil there that is keeping them from grasping it and from understanding it. And so what Paul is saying is this, is the fact that we had the understanding and the fact that we had the knowledge to understand everything that was conveyed to us by way of our need of salvation, that also is a manifestation of the abundant grace of God working in our lives. Let's hear this, please. The fact that we understood our need of salvation, it's not just grace that saved us. It was the grace of God that showed us and made it clear to us, I need what only God can do for me through Christ Jesus. There is more to salvation than an intellectual acknowledgement of the facts. It's not just enough to say, I understand, I understand, I understand, I understand. Okay, I'll pray this prayer and all of a sudden I'm saved. No, we have to understand it and we have to have the knowledge of it. And again, that only happens through the grace of God working in a person's life. So in verse number 8, as he continues talking about the grace of God and how it abounded toward us, all who are saved, he says in verse number 9, building upon that thought, he said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will or his desire, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. All right, the subject of salvation, it is a mystery to the natural mind. This is something that does not make sense to the natural man. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I'm destined for this place called hell, but there's this one named Jesus Christ who gave his life to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. All that is a mystery. But again, Paul said that it was God through Christ that and his grace having made known unto us or revealing unto us this mystery of his will or what he desires according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed or determined in himself. Again, salvation is determined by God. The means of salvation, the way of salvation, it is all determined by God. Man does not get to determine how they'll enter into God's presence. Hey, we need to hear this again because over and over and over in our society, we hear things like this. I really don't think it matters what you believe. You know, I think one person can believe this, and I think another person can believe this, and I think another person, they can believe this, and eventually all roads are going to lead to heaven. Friends, that is not at all what the Bible declares. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is a single way in which a person can get to heaven. There is a single way in which a person can have a relationship with God, and that is through Christ Jesus, and it is according to the abundant grace of God that we were able to see that, if we have seen it, to have that understanding and to have that knowledge and the grace to call upon God to save us. Amen. All right? So again, building upon that, it was the grace of God that made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now notice in verse number 10 what He said. He said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. All right, so what does this mean when Paul speaks of this dispensation of the fullness of time that He, Christ, or God, will gather together in one all things in Christ? Well, here is what Paul is saying in a nutshell, that there is coming a day when all this is going to end and God is going to wrap everything up. This world is not going to last forever. This world is going to come to a conclusion one day. And when that happens, as Paul writes to believers, here's what he is saying. He is saying God is going to gather all of His saints together, and He is going to gather all of His children together. There is coming a day when all this is going to happen. We need to believe that. This world is not going to last forever. It doesn't matter what the environmentalists try to do. It doesn't matter what they enact to try to make sure that we preserve this planet forever. It's just not going to happen. At God's appointed time, all this is going to close. All this is going to be wrapped up. And the saints are going to be assembled, and they're going to come together together. So in verse number 11, Paul says, and this is where the message will really come from, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So he says, we have obtained an inheritance. What does it mean to obtain something? It means this, to come into possession of something. So again, we have to remember the context of this, that is Paul, who is a saved man, writing to believers in a church who are already saved. He says, we have come into possession of what? An inheritance. What is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that we will receive in the future. That's how it generally works, right? Amen. Generally speaking, we don't go to our parents while they're still alive and say, give me my inheritance. That is something that will take place in the future. It is something that we will take possession of in the future. Now, here is what Paul is saying, is that we, because of our salvation, we have already come into possession of a future inheritance, but it is ours. We can be sure of, we can be confident of this, that we have an inheritance awaiting us. And notice what he said. He said, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we have this issue of predestination again, and somebody says, well, see, right there, Paul's dealing with the subject that all of this is predestined just for those who God will. Well, again, we got to consider the context. And I want us to see this, because this is important, that just as salvation and the means of salvation was determined before the world began, not who would be saved, also was the inheritance predestined for those who would be saved. Somebody says, what in the world does that mean? It just means this, that heaven for the saints or for the children of God was not some afterthought. Let's hear this. This was not some afterthought on behalf of God and Christ saying, well, you know, we've created all these people. I wonder if we should reward some. Well, I think we should. Why don't we do heaven for them? That sounds like a good inheritance. That's not at all how it was come into existence. Listen, our inheritance as a child of God, it was predetermined before the world began, that if a person would call upon Christ to save them, this is what they would receive one day, a place in heaven. So here is Paul, and what is he doing? He is writing to believers, and he is saying, because of our salvation, we've been given this spiritual gift. We don't have to live like we used to live. We can live holy and blameless lives. And to a believer, that is a wonderful truth, that I don't have to live like I used to live. And these believers are being reminded that it is only because of the abundant grace of God that we were able to be saved. No matter our background, no matter our past, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've committed, big or small, grace was required for salvation, and we can all rejoice in the abundant grace of God. To think that God would give us the understanding and the knowledge to know how to call upon Christ to save us, and to know that he was the one who revealed the mystery of his will toward us so that we could be saved. All of this is an amazing thing. And to think for just a little bit that there is coming a day in the future where God's going to gather all the saints together so that we can all come into possession of the inheritance that was predetermined. How incredible and wonderful is that? Paul is saying, heaven is your future home, child of God. Now this morning, I want us to think about that thought. Heaven is your future home, child of God. Here's how I think some of us look at that reality. Kind of like a new watch. So I don't know exactly what you mean. Okay, well, let's think about the old watch. We kind of like the old watch, right? Okay, I liked the old watch. If you had an old watch, if you got an old pair of boots, whatever it may be that you like, I'm just saying we got something that we're comfortable with. We've got something that we're familiar with and we like it, right? Okay, just work with me. The watch may not be your thing, but you can figure this out. Okay, it's kind of like the watch. See, here's how I compare my life. I kind of like my life right now. I feel sorry for people who don't like life. Now, I know this is a principle you've dealt with in the past, but I need the reminder from time to time, okay? So just follow this, and I think we'll see how all this ties together in a couple of minutes. Okay. I like life, and I'm comfortable with life. I enjoy the life that God has given me. I enjoy life with Susie. I enjoy life with the kids, with family, with friends, the church. I like life. So somebody comes along and tells me, hey, one day you get to live forever in heaven. Okay. I'm kind of excited about it, but I really like life now. And so where is my struggle? Because I like life now, I don't want to go to heaven real quick. And some people say things like this, how dare you not want to go to heaven? I'm just being honest with us. I don't want to go to heaven right now. If I got diagnosed with some kind of illness that said it could be terminal, I'd fight it. Because I don't want to go to heaven right now. Well, that's a terrible attitude. You should be longing for heaven. I'm not. I'm just not. You know why I'm not longing for heaven? Because I don't fully understand it. Now, you can sit here in judgment of me. That's fine. I told you, though, from the beginning, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to be honest. Because it's true of all of us. I know we've all heard it said. I've said it. You've said it. Maybe yourselves. Yeah, everybody wants to go to heaven. We just don't want to go right now. Why? Because we don't understand it fully. We don't understand it completely. So because we're comfortable with what we've got, we're not really looking to transition into something else. But this morning, if we can understand just a glimpse of the inheritance that awaits us, it can make us maybe a little bit more excited about what does await us. Does this make sense? You say, well, I don't know. I don't know. Well, just think about this. Our minds still can't grasp what it is I'm going to say to us this morning. But I want us to think about this truth, that when we do die, whenever we leave this life, as much as we've enjoyed it, as much as we've gotten from it, as much as we've been able to participate in it, I want us to think about this wonderful truth that the Scripture teaches us in John chapter 14 and in other passages, that when we die and enter into eternity, when we enter into that inheritance that we are already the possessors of, though not literally, we will be in the presence of the one who saved us. Now, I know that we cannot understand that. I know that we cannot comprehend it. I don't care how many sermons are preached. I don't care how many lessons are taught or songs are sung. We can say that all day long, but we don't really grasp it. But it doesn't change the truth of it. One day, we will get to be in the presence of the one who saved us. We'll get to be in the presence of the one who was willing to lay down his life on our behalf so that we might be saved. We'll be able to stand in the presence of the one who showed us that great, abundant, rich grace that allowed us to understand and to have the knowledge of the sinful condition that we were in. And friends, when we begin to think about that, as much as we're not ready to transition into it, we can say, you know, I can begin to appreciate that just a little bit more. Just making sense? Whenever I stop to think one day I'll get to be in the presence of God and the presence of the one who saved me, I can begin to appreciate heaven and my salvation a little bit more. But it's not just that that helps me appreciate it. It's also this. In this transition, Paul talked about this in his letter to the believers of Corinth. He said, one day we're going to trade this corruptible body for an incorruptible body. Amen. When you're 14 and 15, that's no big deal. When you're 45 and 46, you go, hey, I'm starting to like that idea. And when you're 75 and 76, you're saying, it sounds real good. Some of you don't want to admit that, apparently, but I'm just saying, when you start thinking about this corruptible body and how it's falling apart, it really is an amazing thing to think that one day we'll trade this corruptible in for an incorruptible. The sickness, the disease, the hurts, the pains, the aches, everything that we struggle with, everything that we deal with by way of a decaying body because it was cursed from the fall and sin. It's an amazing thing to think that one day we'll have this glorified body, and we could sit and argue all day as to what that glorified body will look like, feel like, and have the appearance of, and we'll never know until we get there. But whenever the Scripture says we'll trade in the corruptible for an incorruptible, it is something that says, man, that makes me appreciate this inheritance a whole lot more. And if I don't understand that, then I'll never really have a longing for this place that I'll one day get to go. I'm just saying, but when I think about it, it really does help me appreciate it more. I think this kind of helps our appreciation of what is the inheritance. Whenever we consider this, that Paul said to Timothy, that the race will be over and our fight will be done at that point. You know, if we're honest, that sounds kind of nice to three of us. You know, the rest of you could nod your head at least. I mean, just think about that whenever we enter into eternity, the race is done. And the fight, or the fights that we've had to engage in, those are all done. It's kind of a wonderful thing, is it not? Not just the earthly part of it, but the spiritual part of it as well. The spiritual battles that I've engaged in, there'll be no more. The spiritual battles that have had to be fought, the spiritual battles that I've had to wrestle with in my own flesh with the power of the Lord. Listen, all of those things will be gone, never to be dealt with again. Think about this. As we enter into heaven, this eternal or this inheritance that Paul said that we have already obtained, we've already come into possession of it, we just haven't seen the manifestation of it yet. Here is what Paul says as a result of this, not just Paul, but in other portions of the Scripture. We'll get to be in the presence of the one who saved us. We'll trade this corruptible for the incorruptible. And every battle that we've ever had to fight, they'll all be done. The race will be over. And then I like this part just because it's true again in the scriptures. When we enter into that inheritance, it will be eternal. And again, when you think about the eternal aspect of the inheritance, it makes you appreciate it more. We'll not just get to enjoy heaven for a season. It will be forever. And there shall you ever be with the Lord. It is something that is eternal. It is forever. It will never change once we enter in. It's an incredible thought. So tonight, or this morning rather, you sit here and you say, okay, you're preaching about heaven, so what's in it for me? That's what's in it for us. It's heaven for us, the child of God. So you can sit here today and you can say, well, I kind of like where I'm at right now. I'm enjoying life right now. I get it. Trust me, I do. I've already said that a couple of times. I enjoy life also, but it's not wrong for us every once in a while to sit back and to say, you know, one day that'll all be mine. And I haven't even scratched the surface of what will all be ours, because we don't know what all will truly be ours. But we do know this from the scripture: I'll get to be with the one who saved me. I'll not be fighting the battles and the fights that I've been fighting, and I'll trade in this flesh for one that is incorruptible, and I'll get to live there forever. That is something that can encourage us. That is something that can be a source of joy to us. It can do so many things for us if we'll think about it, but we have to be willing to think about it, to dwell on it, to meditate on it from time to time. There's only one other thought that I want to mention before we're dismissed, and that is this. If you have never called upon Christ to save you because you're good enough and you don't need the grace of God, and you're just going to find heaven on your own terms and you'll just take your own route to God, I want to let you know, according to the scripture, which is the authority, heaven is not your inheritance awaiting you. It's just not. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, heaven is not what is awaiting you. I'm not going to try to scare anyone this morning. I'm not going to try to draw this out and make it unnecessarily long. I just want to remind us that the scripture says this: there is a literal place called hell for those who choose to reject the gift of salvation that is provided by Jesus Christ. It's a place of torment. It is a place where just place of torment and a place of gnashing of teeth and anguish. That does not have to be your forever home unless you choose to reject the grace of God. So this morning, I'm saying to you, if you want this inheritance, you must be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. He alone can save. And if we have been saved, then we can leave here this morning not convicted, not challenged, not feeling rebuked, but we can leave here this morning saying, Lord, thank you that my inheritance, because of the salvation that you made available, my inheritance is heaven with you forever. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would help us to better understand what you have made available for us. Lord, when we better understand it, we can appreciate it so much more. I'm thankful, Lord, that you desire to give us a life that while on earth we can enjoy it, we can be comfortable with it, and not just be looking to escape it, but yet there is something so much better that awaits us. So I pray, Lord, if those today who are saved, if you would help us, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just give some attention to what you've prepared for us, because it is a wonderful thing. And Lord, if there's someone here today, young or old, somewhere in between, if they've never placed their faith in you, if they've never been willing to humble themselves and call upon you for salvation, I pray that today you would open eyes, that you would soften hearts, and that they would be willing to call upon you for salvation today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.